when you trust? Have you been challenged to put your faith in something that was a great obstacle before you? You know, sometimes it's hard to trust others. Sometimes it's hard to trust God, but we need to think in terms of putting our trust in others, putting our trust especially in God, and praying to God to guide us through. In the Bible, it talks about faith as a mustard seed. A very small seed, but it grows into something enormous and productive. But sometimes there's doubts, and the question is, how do we respond when doubts come? Do we allow the doubts to extinguish our seeds of faith? Do we listen to that still small voice of God, or do we listen to the shouting so often that's loud about doubting and giving up and losing our trust in God? Well, this morning we're going to look at one of the stories of the Israelites as they were wandering through the desert, leaving Egypt, coming into the promised land, and their own struggle with faith and with doubt as they faced the obstacles before them. Did they have enough faith to walk the rest of the way with God into the land that God had promised to them? Or would they allow doubt to eclipse their faith? If you recall last week, the people of Israel left their encampment there at Mount Sinai in Numbers chapter 10. And they had been camped there for some time, several months actually. God had met them on the mountain. God had given to them the law on that mountain, established his covenant with them. But that mountain was not their final destination. God had promised the land to Abraham. That land to the north, the land between Dan and Beersheba. God had promised them that land to Abraham, and now God was leading his people into that land. We're turning now to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll see that the people have left their encampment. They've come to the very edge of the land, a place called Kadesh Barnea. Let's look at that chapter together, Numbers chapter 17. It starts off, verse number 2, with a remarkable statement. It was a statement from God, and this is what God says to the people. He says, send some men into the land, to explore the land, and here's the key phrase, which I am giving to the Israelites. Remember, God had promised the land to Abraham, but now he was giving the land to his people. Will they have enough faith to go in and to possess the land that God was giving to them? As God had instructed, Moses selects one representative from each of the 12 tribes to create a band of 12 men who would go into the land to explore it before all the people were led by God to possess this land. We see the list of all the different representatives there in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. But what's interesting is the very last part of verse 16. There's a little parenthetical comment made there in the text, and this is what it says. It reads, Moses gave Hashia, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Now, Hoshea or Joshua was one of the representatives of the 12 tribes. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. We've seen Joshua before. He was kind of like Moses' right-hand man. He was actually with Moses when they went up on Mount Sinai. In fact, you remember the story when they were coming down off of the mountain, Moses and Joshua. They were coming down and they both heard the strange noises coming from the camp. Joshua thought the noises were the noises of war. Moses, however, He knew that the sound from the camp was not the sound of war, but the sound of revelry and sin. And when they got into the camp at the foot of the mountain, they discovered that Moses was correct as they found the people celebrating and worshiping around that golden calf. Later, when Moses dies on the plains of Moab, it will be Joshua who will become the new leader of the Israelites to bring the people into the promised land. We're getting a little ahead of our story, though. Let's go back to verse 16. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Now, these two names are similar, but there is a key difference, and that difference is a significant part of our story this morning. The name Hoshea, it does mean salvation. But it means salvation in a more general, softer sense. It can be translated, he saves, in a more general way. Or maybe a desire for salvation. The name Joshua, on the other hand, has a much stronger, much more specific meaning. It means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. The God who met Moses at the burning bush, he is the one who saves. Moses may have changed the name to make this point, both to Joshua and to all the people, that the land was the promised land. And that it was the Lord, it was Yahweh who was saving his people and bringing them into that promised land. It wasn't Joshua as a military or national hero. It was God. This is just like the Exodus story, if you think about it. Yes, Moses led the people out of Egypt. It was Moses who struck the Nile River with his staff, beginning the first of 10 plagues. It was Moses who lifted his staff over the Red Sea and caused the waters to part. It was Moses who struck the rock with that same staff to bring forth water in the wilderness. But really, was it Moses? Moses didn't accomplish any of those things. It was God working through Moses. Same thing we have here with the person of Joshua. Joshua would lead the people into the promised land. He would help conquer its walled cities such as Jericho. But ultimately, it was God. It was God who was saving his people, not Joshua. It was God who gave those walled cities to the Israelites, not Joshua. In fact, when you get to the story of Jericho, we read that it was God who told the Israelites how to do that. Moses is here changing the name of Hoshea to Joshua to make this important point. By way of application for us, has God changed our name? Has God remolded us? Do we recognize that all that we do, we don't do, but God does through us? Have you allowed God to change your name, to change who you are, to make you a new creature with a new purpose? The next question we have from our story this morning is why? Why? Why did God instruct the people to go through the land in order to explore? Now, one of the common answers to this question is that the people of Israel had to come up with a good strategy. They had to see their opponents, to come up with a good strategy on how they would conquer this land, how they would take the land. But if you look at the overall story, the overall passage, this doesn't really fit with the spirit of the passage. God had a battle plan for his people. In fact, when the Israelites again went into the promised land, preparing to take on that first battle, that battle of Jericho, we read in Joshua chapter 6, the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its mighty men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Now, many of us know how the story ends. God tells the people of Israel what to do in order to bring about the victory, their first victory, conquering their first walled city. The people did not explore the land in order to come up with a strategy for taking the land. I think that God is telling them to go in to explore the land, not to come up with their own strategy, but instead to motivate the people. To motivate the people, to inspire them, to give them a vision of what God was about to give to them. Moses said to these 12 spies, as they were about to go into the land, about to go in to see what God was giving to them, he said, go through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season of the first ripe fruit. So Moses is telling the people, the 12 spies, to go in and to examine both the people of the land and the fruitfulness of the land. They are to examine the people of the land, not so that they would be afraid of them, but rather to see the fortified cities, to see the strong people that God was about to give over to them. When the conquest was completed, the people needed to understand that they did not possess the land because of their own strategies, their own strength, their own abilities. In fact, they were to see that the peoples that lived in the land were far too strong and far too numerous for them themselves to conquer. They were to understand that God was giving this land to them because of his promises to Abraham and because God himself would take down these walled cities, such as Jericho. God himself would allow this weaker people. Remember, these were former slaves in Egypt. They were very skilled at building bricks. And they were defeating a people who were trained in war, who were ready to defend their fortified cities. The Israelites would understand very clearly what they were up against, so that when the victory did indeed come, they would know that God gave them that victory. They were also to examine the fruitfulness of the land, the bounty. In fact, the text tells us that it took two people with a pole between them to bring in one cluster of grapes. They were to praise God for the good gifts that God was giving to them. I think we need to do the same thing in our own lives. We need to look around and see the challenges that we face in this life, not with the mindset that we can anyway overcome all of these challenges our own selves, but rather with the mindset that God will bring us the victory over the challenges that life throws our way. We need to look around and see the challenges so that we can acknowledge the hand of God in our deliverance. We also need to look at the great gifts and the bounty and the blessings that God has given to us. Just as the 12 tribes in Israel were to see the challenges and know that God will defeat, and see the bounty and know that God has given those things to them. Let's go back to our story now. We do read that the Israelites or the 12 spies, I should say, the 12 spies do go throughout the land for 40 days, just as God had commanded and Moses had instructed. And when they returned, they did indeed carry a large collection of grapes and pomegranates and figs, and the assembly of the people came together to hear the report, of the land. There's plenty of good news to tell as well. The land was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, as God had promised. But then as we read through the report to the assembled Israelites, when we get to verse 28, the people's report to this assembly shifts from the greatness of the land to the strong people that they saw there. And the word used there in many English translations is the word but. It can also be translated as however or nevertheless. And that word of transition between describing the land and describing the people is an important word because it kind of gives us a sense of the attitude, the spirit of the people, the spirit of the report as they were sharing it. So this word of transition, as we move from one topic to the next topic, is important. I did do a little study in the Hebrew and tried to find out whether or not we could get some information there. And actually the word that was the transition word in the Hebrew was very unclear. The way it's usually translated was end or nothing. So that really didn't help me. But the idea is, as we transition from reporting about the land to reporting about the people, what's the attitude? What's the mindset of the reporters and the audience? I think the best word of transition should be the word just simply and. In other words, they said, we saw that the land was good and that the people were strong. This is what they should have said. They should have said, after examining the people, let's now go in and possess this good land, the land that God is giving to us. Let's not worry about those people. God will give them over to us. In fact, they could have said to one another, it is good now that we know that the people are strong, so that when God does give us this land, we can praise Him all the more for the victory. And we can never think that we did this all upon our own. You know, sometimes we see the challenges, we see the dangers ahead of us, and we are gripped with fear rather than with faith. The report of these spies gave is a report of a land that was wonderful, but also a people that were too strong for them to conquer. They saw problems rather than prospects. They saw the obstacles rather than the opportunities. These doubtful spies reveal to us a lot about facing fears and dealing with fears. First of all, we see that their fears cause them to magnify small problems into insurmountable problems. In fact, some of the spies describe the people is as a land that devours, those living in it. Verse 32. But when you hear that, you kind of scratch your head in puzzlement. These spies had just spent 40 days wandering through this land. The land didn't seem to devour them. Also in verse 32, it says that the people there are all of great size. You wonder if they were exaggerating a bit because of their fear. They were all of great size, every last one of them. Sometimes fear also leads to unrealistic and negative thoughts about ourselves. We actually lose our confidence in the face of our fears. Verse 33, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Also, we see in this story the notion or the truth that often fear Often fear is contagious. As we begin to express our fears, others begin to lose faith as well. The spies highlighted their fears. They expressed their doubts. And then now, Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. This whole attitude of negativity and even rebellion spread through the camp. Listen now, Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 2. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to each other, we will choose a leader and go back to Egypt. That's a clear account of fear and doubt and even rebellion. Rebellion against Moses, rebellion against God. Now those of you who are familiar with the story know that up until this point I've been leaving out a significant part of the story. You know, the 12 spies didn't all agree with one another. They didn't all agree with this negative report. When there were two spies in that group of 12, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, who offered the assembly a different perspective on the situation. Let's go back. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13 and listen to the objections that were voiced by Caleb to the initial report given by the spies. The very first thing that comes from the lips of Caleb after hearing of this report of the land and the people, chapter 13, verse 30, it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of this land, for we can certainly do it. Notice here, Caleb does not disagree with the report. In fact, Caleb concurs with what the report said. The land is good. The people are strong. The difference is that Caleb had an attitude of faith in contrast to the attitude of doubt that was seen in the others. Caleb had a positive attitude about the land that the God was about to give them. Caleb had faith in the promises of God. He knew that if God promised them that land was theirs. And it really didn't matter if the people already in the land were strong or weak, numerous or few. It didn't really matter. In fact, as we said a few moments ago, it was probably better that the people in the land were strong and numerous, because then God would get all the more glory when God gives them that land. There were voices of faith, and there were voices of doubt there at Kadesh Barnea. Here's the point of application for us now. Think with me. I do this often when I read these stories in the Bible. In our Sunday school class, I encourage people to do that as well. Think back. Ask yourself, if any of us had been there at Kadesh Barnea, whose side of the debate would we gravitate toward? What kind of people are we? Are we the glass half empty people or the glass half full people? Are we those that are inclined more toward an attitude of faith or an attitude of doubt? Caleb was a man of faith. He wasn't alone that day. Joshua stood with him. Let's read now Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. These are the verses that come right after the majority of the assembly expressed a desire to choose a new leader. They were done with Moses. They wanted to choose a new leader and head back to Egypt. And this is what we read beginning in verse 6 in verse 14. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb were among those who had explored the land. We read verse 6, they tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the peoples in the land, because, and this is the best part of this little expression or this statement they make, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Most important factor, a factor that was not even heard in the clamor of voices of doubt, is that last part of verse 9. The Lord is with us. The voices of faith, the attitude of faith, even in the face of challenges, even in the face of what seems to be an insurmountable problem, the Lord is with us. What does faith mean? What does faith mean? We'll start off by talking about what it does not mean. Faith does not mean putting our heads in the sand. Faith does not mean overlooking the real problems that we face. It's not about ignoring legitimate criticism and concerns. Faith is not about stifling discussion and problem solving. It's not about acting with foolish and reckless abandon. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is standing strong for what's right, even when the majority don't agree. There's many times when we find ourselves in the minority. Faith means resisting the negative, pessimistic attitudes that we sometimes encounter. Faith means daring to speak out and challenge the status quo, being willing to take a risk once we're sure it's a risk that God has endorsed. Faith is trusting in God's wisdom and in God's power instead of trusting in our own. In the final analysis, what determines our destiny will not be the voices of others, but instead it will be the choices that we ourselves make are walking in faith. Will we decide to listen to the voices of doubt, or will we listen to the voices of faith? Will we see God's promises as those things that should motivate us and inspire us, recognizing that God will indeed bring about His promises? Or do we listen to voices of doubt that cause us to forget the Lord is with us and forget all the blessings that the Lord has given to us? One of the things we see throughout this passage is a fear of challenges. One of the themes we looked at today in Sunday school class was the fact that God would take away our fear and give us strength and boldness. Joshua, one of the two spies there that day, will later express this idea very, very nicely. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Who do you trust? What do you put your faith in? Remember that God has made his promises. God desires blessings for us. God desires for us to overcome in faith, in assurance of his promises. Do you trust in your own, or do you trust in God? Are you willing to put faith into practice and allow God to work through you and God to bless and bring you to the place where God desires for you to be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are with us still, that you still have promises that you want us to enjoy. Father, we want to look out and see the goodness of the land, the goodness of the blessings that you would give to us. But we also want to look out and see the strength of the obstacles and the difficulties that we would face, not to be afraid of them, but to trust you all the more, to trust you all the more, so that we can go through and find that place of rest, that land that you have promised to us. Father, as we walk toward that promised land, let us listen to the voices of faith and ignore those voices of doubt that were all around us. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We ask your blessings upon this church. In Jesus' name, amen.